What we want to do is education. You educate the children in the school, you don't indoctrinate them, you educate them in the things they need to know. So when they get out there, they're the best. I want them to become the best. If you want to be the head and not the tail, you better have a good education. I believe we should all be witnesses to Jesus Christ and his life, but God sets in the church men. And he chooses out men, gifted of God, sent of God. And if you haven't got a minister like that, forget it. You're wasting your time. And if he doesn't have miracles, signs and wonders, you haven't found a church. It's just a religious place. No miracles, no Jesus. But the school is not there to indoctrinate the children. The school is there to educate them. And that means a solid education. The school, when my wife and I had the vision of a school, it wasn't a vision, it was an absolute determination. I remember starting with a few children, and my hardest job was to get the teachers educated. Hey, that's not what I want. I want my kids taught the way God intends. My Bible says, bring up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. I can't understand why so many pastors have their kids go wrong. If you have your kid go wrong, it's because you didn't bring them up in the way they should go. There is no excuse for rebellion. If you give your children to the devil 6 days or 5 days a week, don't expect them to grow up as Christians. They won't. You're disobeying God and you're not fulfilling what God said. And you will be responsible and held responsible for your neglect. It's as simple as that. Either you believe the Bible and God's word and you live by it, or you're a sham. That's it. And there's got to be one value in the home, the church, and the school. It's easy to see which parents live right and which parents don't live right. Just look at the children. That tells you everything. The fruit of a life is seen in the kids. And it's so important, you know, they're the church of tomorrow. I can't remember how many thousands it is, but every week, the church in England loses 1,000 young people every week. 1,000 less stop going to church. Now that's the Christian research. 1,000 children stop going to church. Now, one of the reasons they stop going to church, I'll tell you why it is, because when people take their children to church, instead of getting their children to sit down, shut up and listen, make notes, study, and realize what it's all about, they send them off to kiddies' church. They send them out, and they play little games, and they're told, well, church isn't for you, it's for the older people. Totally wrong. Spurgeon said, great preacher Spurgeon, he said, if a five-year-old can't understand what's being said, you're preaching over people's heads. The church is for the family, not for somehow, you've got to wait till you're a certain age before you come in. My children, when they were born, they came in a carry cot. They grew up, they learnt, they went to church, and they learnt they didn't make a noise, they didn't disturb. They sat there, they listened, they learnt. Because that's the way to bring up your children. Part of life is being the people of God. That's the way it should be. They need to know the word of God. They need to see the way it is, and it should be a norm for them to be amongst the people of God. Hey, if church is church, let it be for everyone. Okay? That's the way we started the church, that's the way we continue the church, and that's the way it's going to be. And you have to have a vision of what God wants and then live it. Hey, I can prove it works. I've had 3 children, and thank God they all went to university. They got good degrees. They're in the church. God is faithful. You've got to live the life. You say, well, it's an unusual thing, but isn't it nice to know we were the number one school in exam results in Essex? We were number 2 in the whole country for every school in the country. Number 2. Hey, how did we do it? Did we have the smartest kids? No. We had the smartest parents in a Christian church. Because where you have values and you have teachers who all belong to the church. It's another thing. I said when we started, people told me we couldn't do it. Of course you can do it. You can do anything. God's on our side. But I made a condition. You have to be in a church, the church, a member, at least 1 year before I'll even consider the children. It's that simple. But some of the teachers, because they're parents, what we have really is the biggest home school in the country. There's teachers who give their time voluntarily for nothing, no salary. They work full time. They do a fantastic job. And they have children of their own, and they say, hey. And so we had a home school joining together. It's a true community school. That's why I won't take outsiders, children. If a person isn't a member of the church, committed to the church, that means he's committed financially, physically, and in every way to the church, then I don't want their kids. You can't win if parents don't have the same values. It's the way it is. But my, I'm grateful for all the people who put such hard work in, and it's lovely to see. We can triumph in sport, we can triumph in academics, and when our kids go on to university, they end up the top students in their subjects, some of them, and they all do well. And the universities like our children because they're hardworking, diligent, and are prepared to get on and study. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to hear back from the universities when they say, hey, your children are different. So we've got something precious, and I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to lower the standards. It's the way it is. It's exclusive. And it's good to be. They say, well, why don't you use it for evangelism? Because that's wrong. The church evangelizes. The school's there to educate our children. But it's because everyone works together. And I'm thrilled at how the church has worked. But you know, without the church, there wouldn't be a school. And without the church, there wouldn't be values. And without the church and God ordering it, we'd be in trouble. But God's been faithful. And I think it's wonderful. I think all those people, you know, the teachers, who given their time and devote their time to the children, do a fantastic job. But it's not just that. In the church, you know, people come and they work in the offices. They work in other parts. The whole thing is a community of people who work. And the good thing is that either they teach or they help. But that's part of a family. Have you ever noticed when people come, that the corner shops, when they're run by families, they run them, everyone pitches in, works. But you know, they become successful. Why? Because everyone pulls in the same direction. Everyone says, hey, that's what we want. And when you all pull in the same direction and everyone does what they can do, instead of being takers, wanting to grab what they can get for themselves, then the whole thing works. When they bring their different abilities and everyone says, let's build, then it works. And that's what it's all about, everyone. Because the body of Christ is made up of many members. Everyone has a different part they can play. And if everyone takes the role they can play, then God can build something tremendous in the earth. The trouble with most churches is all they want to do is go and give you spiritual highs. Christianity is a way of life. You live. It's not a high emotion. There's too many churches all around the country keep people up till 4 o'clock in the morning chanting and call it prayer. Go to bed at a decent hour and get up and do an honest day's work. It's important that Christianity is a lived life. I belong to Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not ashamed. I'm glad we're like we are. We're different. You know, when I had Americans come over, they visit the school. They come around 75 acres of beautiful parkland. God's been good for us, hasn't he? Given us the best. And I walk around there, and they kind of say, how can you manage it? And the thought of people working full time for nothing. But my Bible says it's laying down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what I can get, but what I can give. God doesn't want your money, he wants you. He's not interested in your money, he's interested in you. When he has you, he has everything. God wants you. It's your life dedicated to him, to glorifying him in the earth. It doesn't mean you don't earn money. Yeah, you should be top of your, whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Hey, excel. That's the way the church is. Glory to God. I like it. I like. God is a good God. Amen. It's good to know what we believe in. Okay, take your Bibles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, when he's talking about the truth of the cross, he says, whether, in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that you may receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long sufferings, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Contradictions. Paul said, you know, there's a contradiction in ministry. Strange contradictions. As poor, yet possessing everything. You know, God has a total purpose for each one of us. And it's this, that we don't live to ourselves. We live for him. And in the end, the value of your life is who you're living for. And Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, look, you just don't understand. Christ died for you. He laid down his life for you. He became sin who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took all your sin into his own body. He became sin. His humanity became sin. And he died to it. He took the wrath of God into his own body on the tree. He took the curse upon himself on that tree. And everything that was wrong in your life, he took into himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the one thing Jesus did on earth is he never lived for himself. He was never poor. He made himself poor. It took a lot of effort for Jesus to make himself poor. If you think about it, when the wise men, don't know how many of them were, came from the east, and when Jesus was about 2 years old and Mary was bringing him up with Joseph, and the wise men turned up at the house where they were, they bought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God the Father always made good provision. You know, Jesus, to make himself poor, he did something very strange. He appointed a thief to carry the bag. So any time people gave, hey, there was a Judas holding the bag. And yet Judas couldn't empty it. He had a robe that was seamless, and it was so valuable they said, hey, let's cast lots for it when he was crucified. You don't cast lots for rags. It was a seamless robe. He always could afford the rent. When he wanted an upper room, he went and said, go on, pay for it. He was always sending Judas out to distribute to the poor. So he worked at making himself poor. Took effort. When he wanted to go to someone's house for tea, he chose a rich man, because you get a better meal there. Zacchaeus, come down. He was a rich man. Some say he was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. He was always with the wrong type of people, according to the Jews. Friend of publicans and sinners. You know, it's often easier to talk to people who haven't had a religious upbringing. They've come with religion and they've got all their ideas of what's right and wrong. They always, you know, they can't enjoy life, and they want to take the joy of life out of everyone else. Terrible. But Jesus was full of joy. Children felt comfortable with Jesus around, and he was kind of a fun person. Now the disciples felt that was a bit off, so they tried to stop the kids from coming. But Jesus said, don't forbid them. And he blessed them. Hey, our God is a good God. Very good. Thank God he's not religious. And Paul wasn't religious, you know. He said, let me just explain this to you. He said, you think we're crazy. He said, but for your sakes, we stay sober. Now, you know, you can interpret that whatever way you want. But it doesn't mean that he was always tipsy. That it does not mean. So don't get the wrong interpretation. And you notice how Paul mentions fasting. The word in the Greek there is foodlessness. You know, there were times. Do you find a McDonald's when you're 2 days and a night in the deeps? Do you find a McDonald's there? Someone asked me yesterday, he said, Jesus, when he was driven into the wilderness, he fasted 40 days. There you are, fasting. I said, look, the Spirit led him into the wilderness and there was no food there. It would have been no temptation of the devil if he'd turned around and said to Jesus, turn those stones into bread, if everything else was food. He was in the wilderness. There was no food to eat. That's why he went without food. Don't get the idea that it was some spiritual exercise. It wasn't. Because he could have turned the stones into bread any time. He'd have had to do something. There was just no food there. And you have to understand that Paul, when he was in his life, he wasn't one of these religious exercising people. They always complained about Jesus' disciples. You know, your disciples don't fast like the Pharisees and John's disciples. Why not? Jesus said, well, while the bridegroom's with them, they can't. Religion demands you have to do something. What I love about it is it's free grace. But everything you do is not going to add up to anything of any value. When you've done everything, you'll be an unprofitable servant, the Bible says, doesn't it? Having done everything. What you give to God, hey, he gave it to you. He gave you life. He gave you abilities. Everything you have that you lay down to live for him, it's only what he gave you. It's not yours. If he hadn't given it to you, you wouldn't have it. You're only giving back to God what's his by right. Big deal. A lot of people make a big deal of how much they sacrifice because they don't understand. You can't sacrifice anything to God. He gave it to you all. Live for him. Give him his due. Don't make a big, oh, you know, poor me, and a martyr complex. When you've done everything, you've only given him what's his. And therefore, Paul, when he writes them, he says, look, I want you to understand Christ died for you. And if you look down, said this, verse 15 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So you should live for who? For who? For Christ. Your whole life, Christ-centered. Not Sunday, every day. Christ-centered. Not church-centered, Christ-centered. Worries me when churches want to spend all their time praying. Easiest way to sin is to pray and do nothing. Hello? You know, it's great, be spiritual. It doesn't cost you anything to pray. I believe in praying always, but prayer is a relationship of love with God. It's called communion. God wants us to be real. Reality is living the life. It's not getting yourself into kind of a trance state. It's getting yourself into a state where you serve the living God and live for him. My. Got to contrast things for people. Make it plain. People get upset. I remember my dear friend Benson Ederhoser. Dr. Margaret Ederhoser came to see me to show me her granddaughter. First one, Danielle, just this week. And she was saying, my good friend Benson, do you know Benson Ederhoser never fasted and prayed? He didn't do that because he understood something. Jesus had done it all. He understood grace. One of the few Africans that did. And she said it horrifies her how people are abusing themselves, abusing their bodies, and trying to fast to get something from God. Hey, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. If God gives you a gift, it's free. You don't do anything for it. It's free. My, how can I get it home to people's hearts that all your religiosity doesn't matter one mutt? You don't need to do all that stuff. Grow up. By grace are you saved through? And that? It is a. Now the gift, I said last week, it's free. Why are people staying up half the night praying? What are they doing? What do they accomplish? Nothing. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus came to give us a sound mind. Hey, friend, do you know what Jesus wants? He wants you to be reconciled to God. You must always forgive everyone everything. Doesn't say that in the Bible. It says forgive those who are your brethren. But I tell you what, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Whosoever sins you remit, they are. Well, maybe Jesus was telling them to do something that he didn't know enough. Maybe he just got it wrong. He made a slip. I don't think so, do you? Huh? Some people, you know, oh, you've got to forgive me. Have I? God doesn't. Not until you do certain things. You know, Jesus paid a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for sin. Doesn't mean universalism, that everyone's forgiven everything. I'm sorry, that's a heresy. Universalism is not the gospel. Jesus Christ might have paid the price, but it doesn't mean everyone's going to heaven. People, it's reconciliation with God. You know, it gets people mad when you start saying, hey, you've got to realize reconciliation with God. It's not reconciled to the world or reconciled. That people are telling me that now that when you've got to find out what people want and give it to them. In America, a lot of people won't go into a church if it's not nicely decorated, comfortable seats, plush carpet, paid musicians, and you know, you put up all the works, and along they'll come. And the poor people will come if you bus them in and you give them free clothes, free food, then they'll come. It's not a church, it's a social club. And then they build skating rings. What do you need a skating ring for? I suppose because you're living on thin ice. And then they build community centres. And they do kind of community work. That's not what the church is here for. Church is here to confront people and say, listen, you need to be reconciled to God. Sin's the issue. There's an offence in the cross. Repent. Turn your life around. You've got to be reconciled to God. Your lifestyle's destroying you. Change. There's a God who bled and died. I love what Mel Gibson's done. This Passion of Christ, you know, the Passion film. Boy, when you see it. It's a bloody film. I mean, he's whipped for 7 minutes and it's graphic. I mean, Mel Gibson's a Catholic, but at least he's put central the thing that the crucifixion actually happened. You know, Jesus Christ died for us that we should live for him. We need to live for him. And one of the things that's happened in the church, they've made out that really God is at your beck and call. And all you've got to do is ask him for what you want, and God's just going to provide whatever you want. And hey, you know, God is just a sugar daddy. He's going to give you whatever you want, whatever you need, and it doesn't matter how you live. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, hey, wake up, wise up. Jesus died for all. So that you henceforth don't live for yourselves, but live under him. What about a him? Under him who has cleansed us and washed us from our sin. It's him. And we're to live for him. Our lives are to be laid on the altar for him. Christianity is not a get-rich-quick formula. It's a living of a life. I want to live for him. You know, when you start challenging people, they get offended. They get mighty offended. Well, you know, that's not the kind of religion they want. Let me ask you a question. Are you really reconciled to God? You know what reconciliation means? It means this. It means that you have the attitude that God, this God of, came from heaven for you. He so has got inside you, so part of your being, that your whole life is given over to serving him. You do things to glorify him. Not a friend of the world anymore, just a friend of God. Not really keen on anything, but on doing what God wants. Glorifying him in the earth. Letting everyone know there's a Savior who bled and died for you. And why he did it. Now, let me explain. You can be a witness, because when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you become a witness of that by your testimony of being born again. But what you aren't is a ministry. Ministers are given as a gift to the church. Individuals given to the church to do and function in certain ministries. But every one of us has a responsibility to be a witness to his life and power, his love and grace. It's so important. Reconciled to God. Do you know what reconciliation really means? It means that I'm happy to do what God wants. That's reconciliation. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. For to walk with thee is not grievous unto me. Why? I delight to do thy will. It's a delight. That's reconciliation with God. In other words, I'm reconciled not to do my own will, but to do his will. I'm not fighting, you know, I'm feeling oppressed because God has certain things he wants me to do, but I'm just so glad. I'm glad God's on my side. I'm glad for the way I'm called to live. I'm glad to do what God wants me to do. I'm reconciled to him. Are you reconciled to him today? Are you happy just to do God's will? Walk God's way? Be what God wants you to be? Or are you fighting inside? You resent what God asks of you. Somehow you don't feel comfortable with a God who demands your life. You haven't been reconciled to him yet. Inside yourself there's conflict. I'm at peace. I'm happy. I just am so happy to do what he wants me to do. Be what he wants me to be. It's wonderful. For me. But I find a lot of people, they really resent God. You know, they feel they haven't got what they should have in life. Their life's a fight, a struggle, full of bitterness and envyings, full of strife. I've got the peace of God that passeth understanding. And nothing I need. I have him. He's everything to me. And that's reconciliation with God. Hey, God, you're in control. You really are. You know, Lord, you live. You really live. There's nothing. Nothing. But I need beyond you. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. I'm reconciled to your will, your way. I'm not trying to fight your will. I'm delighted in it. When you can come to that place inside and it's true, I want to tell you what's true. Then you've met the reality of this God who bled and died for you. He loves you. He really does. He's not against you, he's for you. All his ways are to bless you. Do you know it says in the scripture, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, if you're reconciled to his purpose, you understand that he's in control. I find a lot of people, they blame the devil for this, the devil for that. No, my God's in overall control. The devil's the servant of God. Can't do one thing at all without permission. And everything's working together for good. The whole of creation is working for your good, because God is in control. Can you believe that this morning? Can you suddenly become reconciled to God and say, well, God, you know, you're almighty. You are the mighty God. Everything in all of your creation is working together for my good. There's nothing on heaven or earth or under the earth that you're not Lord of. And you're working all things out at this time for my good, because I love you. I'm reconciled to you. I love you. Because you've shown so much love to me, you've been so good to me, you've been so faithful to me, I love you. I find you so wonderful. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Can you say that today? Oh. Or are you still striving for what you want? Is there such strife in your heart that it's a torment? Well, as the ambassador of Jesus Christ, in Christ's stead, I'd say to you, it's time to be reconciled to him. It's not the devil giving you a rough time. It's you giving yourself a rough time. It's not the enemy. It's you. It's time to be reconciled to him, to his purposes, his ways. And say, Lord, been so stupid, so foolish. You really do rule. You really reign. You became sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. I can be right with God this morning. If I let all my warrings and strugglings and fightings go and accept him for who he is. Reconciliation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you can believe on him and into him, I believe you're the creator of heaven and earth. I believe you bled and died for me. You took my sin into your own body. You became sin who knew no sin, that I might be the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful truth. Everything in the whole of creation, Lord, is working together for my good. And everything in creation's upheld by the power of your word. Nothing can exist in heaven or earth except it's under your authority. There's no power except thine. and I am reconciled to you. You're the truth. I come to worship you in truth and spirit. I come to acknowledge you for who you are. I come to praise your name. Because you're everything to me. Now, isn't that simple? That's what reconciliation is. I find so many people inside, there's such a struggle, a fight. They're so angry at people, they're so angry at circumstances, they're so angry with this and angry with that. Grow up. Really, you're angry at God. You're not getting your own way. But you should be living for Him, not for yourself. We have the peace of God that passeth understanding. Amen. Hello? Can you say that this morning? I'm reconciled. Lord, my Bible says He put all things under His feet. And in that He put all things under His feet, He left nothing that's not put under His feet. We might not see it all, but it's true. He reigns. He rules supreme. He is who He says He is. I believe Him. Devil, you have no place. My God is everything. Do you believe it? You know, you could enter in to worship as your heart really believes Him. I'm reconciled to Him. It's that easy. You can have a miracle right where you sit. A miracle of reconciliation. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. It's good news. Hey, He really rules. He really reigns. You know, open your heart. Just where you are, where you're sitting. Just close your eyes. Don't look around at anyone else. Just open your heart to Him this morning. Holy, holy, holy is your name.